So when I was, many years ago, I think I was 16 years old, and I'm riding in the car, and my brother's in the back seat. I might have told you about this before. And of course, my brother's 12 years younger than me, so he's a lot younger. So I must have been just a tad older. Anyway, but he's in the back, I'm in the front, and he keeps coming up to play with the radio from the back seat. And I would tell him, you know, Jaden, sit back, put your seatbelt on. And all of a sudden, he would come back up and say, oh, let's switch to this song. And Jaden, sit back, put your seatbelt on. I'll switch it. Just let me know when. And he came back up again. And by that point, now I'm getting really frustrated. I'm like, if you come back up again, you know, and finally he does. He comes back one more time. And I turn around. He can tell that I'm very angry. I've lost my patience. And I say, Jaden. And I get onto him and I scold him. And he says, oh, I'm sorry, Nathan. I was just trying to be like you. I wasn't wearing my seatbelt. Yeah, and so I looked down. My seatbelt's not on, and I was like, well, you buckle yours, and I'll buckle mine, and then we both buckle together. Now I can't be mad because he says that phrase. And that makes me think about what I want to talk about for a second. Firstly, let me ask you a question. Is it fair to say that our world is in turmoil right now? Is that a fair statement?
Yes.
Okay. Is it also fair to say that there's a lot of fear and anger in our world right now? Is that fair?
Yes.
Okay. So is it also fair to say that no matter who you are, you have influence? Is that fair? That no matter how badly you might not want to have influence. You ever had parents who say, listen to what I say, but don't do what I do. And they're trying to say, just be influenced only by my words, but not by what I do. Does that work?
No.
Okay, so there's some basic logic that we all agree to at the start of this lesson. And on that premise, here's what I would like to share. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read for just a second from the Sermon on the Mount. This is at the beginning of that wonderful sermon from Jesus, and I want to just read through for a second. Starting in verse 1, Jesus says, or it starts, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. When a rabbi would sit down, that's taking the form of a teacher. It wasn't that the journey up the mountain was so tiring, he just sat down. He's getting ready to share something very important. And so the crowds gather around to the rabbi who's now sitting, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on and says, blessed are you when people insult you or persecute you or falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. That's really an interesting, Jesus comes in, he preaches this first Sermon on the Mount, and he flips the thinking of the world upside down immediately, right? Blessed are you when people hurt you, and you should be glad about it. And then he tells you why. Be glad because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Then he goes on, and I don't think there should be a break here, personally. My scripture kind of breaks it off, like now he's going to go to another subject, and I don't see those two necessarily having to work against each other, but I think they work with each other. Listen to this. He says, now, based on all of that, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, How can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on by men. And then you say, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, and neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl, but they put it on a stand so that it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, so let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. You and I have influence. We agreed to that. And Jesus affirms the same thing, but he affirms it right after reminding them of the persecution that they're facing, of the thing that causes them fear and turmoil. We have fear in our nation, don't we? We've agreed. We have turmoil in our nation. A lot of people are scared. A lot of people are really happy. A lot of people are really angry. There's a lot of emotions, but I would call it all turmoil in our nation. And Jesus looks at their turmoil and in the midst of it reminds them of sometimes what we don't want, right? Do what I say, not what I do. And he says, no. You have influence. You're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. So here's the challenge for us. I don't have an answer. As a preacher, I want to address what's going on. But here's the thing. I don't have a political answer for you. I can't offer you hope or encouragement from a political standpoint. Does that make sense? I'm not qualified to do that, folks. Some of you are more qualified in that area than I would be. And so politically as a nation, that's not what I'm even speaking about. But based on the turmoil that oftentimes politics and many other things are causing, I'm going to speak to that turmoil for a second. When we are responding constantly in fear, that's influencing somebody. And I can't help but think as I read the many Facebook posts and see the news and see how people are interacting about the different things that are going on, that there's a lot of anger. Christians who are using language I wouldn't have thought they would use. Fighting and angry with other Christians. And I'm going, what are the kids seeing? What about the next generation? Because we're meant to be the light of the world, regardless of the political situation of the nation. And so the challenge is to control what we control, to change who and what we can change, which, by the way, is ourselves, and to pray for the nation, but raise up our young ones and raise up those who are young. Can you imagine? Do you know when there was a poll taken? I told you it'd be short, so I'm not going to get off onto this. But when I was in youth ministry, I went through, found some statistics. I will put those together and bring them to you. But it was statistics done of what scared kids 30 years ago versus the fear in kids today. Now, this was a study probably now 7, 8, 9 years old, so it'd be interesting to do it again 2 years from now. But you know what scared people 30 years ago when they were kids was they were scared of the dark. They were scared of monsters under their bed. They were scared of those kinds of things. 7, 8, 9 years ago, they were scared of nuclear warfare. They were scared of the country being destroyed or economically collapsing. Those are the things that kids were scared of 7, 8, 9 years ago, somewhere in there. And I wonder what that poll will show for our kids in this generation through the fear and the anger that they're seeing from those that they're being influenced by. Now, we can't control what that statistic will be worldwide, but we can control how we're going to act as a church family. Amen? And how we're going to act is we're not going to allow that fear to control our faith, are we? We can't, folks. And I don't know what side of politics you're on, and it does not matter to me in this moment, because in this moment, what I'm trying to elevate above politics is your faith and confidence that God is ultimately on the throne. And that it doesn't matter who sits in an Oval Office or who tries to control you from a government standpoint, God is still on the throne. And that will not be changed. And I'm not saying persecution may not come or bad things may not happen in your life. Bad things will happen in your life. Jesus tells you that too, by the way. And yet we're still the salt of the earth and we're still the light of the world. So we control what we can. And I'm not saying don't be afraid or don't be angry or don't whatever. Emotions are okay, but don't allow those emotions to control you so much that that you, influence that you have is more based on your emotion than it is based on the Lord. Because that's how we shine. Actually, Philippians chapter 2, we'll end with this scripture. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. I think Paul says it really wonderful here. He says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." And then he says, and he reminds us, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." How much do we do without that? But politics aren't included in that, right? No. "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation." So he's acknowledging, yes, the situation that you're in it's not good. But you still must shine like, listen to how he says it, "in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing." Folks, there is something that is most important, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the influence that we have to help lead people to find their Lord and Savior, Jesus. And so let's continue to shine like stars, not holding out our political standpoint above our faith. And I'm not saying don't take a side on politics. That's not what I'm saying either. Don't hear what I'm not saying, because then people will get angry and go, "So you're saying that I can't hold a political view?" No. What I'm saying is elevate your faith first. And allow your politics to fit into your faith, and not your faith to fit in wherever your politics land. And I think if we can do that, we'll be successful. Remember that you have influence. And sometimes, folks, even when you're scared, your fear doesn't do anything but cause more fear in others. Sometimes Facebook posts that say, listen, can I just throw one out there? "We're heading for civil war." Well, what did that Facebook, if that's what I post on my Facebook, what did that do for everybody who reads it? Absolutely nothing, except what? If it did anything, may have caused more fear. Let's not spread the fear. Let's end the fear, at least with what we can control, which is the words we say and the things that we do. And let's honor God in the midst of a difficult time and trust him to be bigger than the situation we face. My dad was driving in Colorado. And he always tells the story where he saw you ever been to places and there's those signs on the side of the road that say, "Beware falling rocks." And you're going, thanks. You know, like, what am I supposed to do? I'm driving along, "Beware falling rocks." Well, oh, there's one coming. I'm going to run off the side of the cliff, off the side of the mountain and die. You know, what did that sign do? It caused more fear in my life, fear that I can't do anything about. If a rock's going to fall on my car as I'm driving on a cliff, it's just my time to go, you know? And sometimes I feel the same about the situation we're in. Some of it we can control. Other things might just be falling rocks. Trust the falling rocks to God. Control what you can control. And God will get us through this. It's going to be okay. And I don't know exactly what it looks like, but I know who God is. And that, folks, is enough. Amen? That's what we're going to trust in this morning. Let's sing an invitation song. We never want to leave without an opportunity to respond. So if you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.